The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
I'm going to deal with a passage that I think is one of the greatest passages in the Bible, but let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time this morning. Our loving Father, we pray that you might be glorified in our examination of the Word and our response to it. And thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We pray for those who have been through difficult times this week and those who are still facing the challenges. And we ask your grace and mercy on them. We pray particularly for Pastor Matt and all the difficulties they've encountered this week, both here and at home. We thank you for the power that came back on, Lord, and we pray for them that you might relieve them soon. Now, Father, we look to you for wisdom and direction as we examine the Scripture, particularly this passage, which offers so much to us and reminds us of how faithful you are and what you've provided for us, and how we can walk in complete harmony with you from day to day and anticipate a walk in the Lord that is glorifying to you and fulfilling to us and to those around us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. How many remember the book, The Peter Principle? Okay, so you know the story. The more you keep improving and being approved and advanced, and I think it was Lawrence Peter, and yeah, that was in 1969. That was a while back, and he made the discovery that sooner or later, in so many types of work and promotion, we rise to the level of our incompetence. And he made some interesting discoveries, and he was right on, but that's typical of man. We the plans of mice and men so often go awry, and I want you to turn to the book of 2 Peter and chapter 1, because God lays out a game plan that doesn't have that kind of ending. In fact, if we respond to it and follow the directions that God gives us, we find that Peter's principles represent a winning game plan. In fact, essentially guarantees it. I'm going to just spend time in this passage and compare it with what the Apostle Paul says, because they both essentially are saying the same thing. But Peter does an interesting thing with the passage. He kind of condenses what Peter says, or what Paul says, in many other places, especially in the book of Romans, chapters 1 through chapter 12 and verse 2. And Peter sort of condenses that in the first four verses of this chapter. I want you to follow along in your Bible as I read, and we'll move through this rather quickly because I want to get to the end of it, because that's the exciting part. Well, all of it's pretty exciting when you think about it. But let's follow along as we read, beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that he says, identifies himself as an apostle. I think that's particularly significant when he says that we've received the same kind of faith, the readers of the epistle, that as theirs. In other words, God is no respecter of persons when it comes to a relationship with him. It's available to all who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by the righteousness of God that he does that. And the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge. And I think we ought to put there the full knowledge. We've been talking about that over the weeks and months that have passed. And the full knowledge of God is the objective that should be ours as we endeavor to understand who he is and what he desires and what he has provided for us. And it's the same expression used in the next verse, in verse 3 also. But he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power, and I love this verse, don't miss it, his divine power, and remember the gospel in the book of Romans says the power of God. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, tremendous power, power that changes and transforms lives. And that power is also working in our behalf in other ways. Look at verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's a pretty neat package, isn't it? Everything for life and godliness has been provided. Now it's up to us to really examine what that represents, but let's read on. Through the knowledge, again, the full knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. We've gotten the benefits of God's finest as he reached out and intercepted us. Remember, we weren't looking for him. We thought we were when it all happened, but we learned later that he was the one who was doing the looking and the one who brought us to himself through the work of the Holy Spirit. But notice in verse 4, for by these, that's his glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, if you took those first four verses and scanned over the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, you would have really that information in detail as Paul writes it there and it makes his appeal to us. Now, and you remember how that came, because those who embrace the gospel or respond to the gospel, as I trust all of us have, we are united to Christ and are rescued from the devastating effects of sin. That's all part of it. Think through now what is in the first 11 chapters of Romans. As believers, we are justified, declared righteous in God's sight, and therefore we have a secure hope for salvation from the wrath to come. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin and are no longer under its condemnation. Remember, we no longer have to serve sin. Paul talks a great deal about that. And chapter 5 and 6, he says, Romans 6, makes clear all those who've been delivered from the penalty of sin have just as certainly been delivered from its dominion. Union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection provides for both justification and sanctification. And remember, our sanctification, which is our growth, that is a process that God desires for all of us to have sanctification in our walk with him in this present age until rapture or the death. You know, John Stott describes this in a very excellent way. He says, for 11 chapters, Paul unfolds the mercies of God. Indeed, the gospel is precisely God's mercy undeserving sinners in giving his son to die for them, in justifying them freely by faith, in sending them his life-giving spirit, and in making them his children. That's us he's talking about, if we know Christ. And then he goes on to say, God's mercy has been revealed and manifested in the Holy Spirit's work of inward renewal and regeneration, and in fact, impels us toward the obedience of the gospel's demands. But he says it's not automatic. We have to get engaged in the process. And sanctification is the process that God's concerned with. And if we come to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, and we have faithfully been through the first 11 chapters, we'll understand all that's being said there, because that's part of the first part of our sanctification process. It begins immediately when we receive Christ. And he says one final thing. It's therefore entirely fitting that our response is to be one that is equally total and all-encompassing, the presentation of our entire persons as a sacrifice to God. Now, notice when we come to verse 5 First or Second Peter, chapter 1. He says, in light of all that we have, all that God has provided, all that God has promised, he says, now for this very reason, that goes directly back to verse 4, 3 and 4, and all that he said thus far. For this reason, because God has done all of this, he says, now applying all diligence. You're going to see Peter use that word diligence a number of times in this short portion. Applying all diligence in our faith, we need to supply or provide in our walk with God certain things that he identifies here. There are four issues that he says we should supply. That means we should give diligence to produce these in our life. There are seven virtues that he draws upon. Now keep in mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2 really is basically summarizing the demands of the gospel for those of us who live in a secular world. And God wants us who are recipients of his grace not only to act to a specific act of dedication, but a life of dedication, excuse me. And Paul's use of the word is the model for the Christian life. And as we follow that model, he's saying the following. Here are the things he wants us, the seven virtues. And I would encourage you to mark these in your Bible and give attention to them, as you'll see in just a moment. For this very reason now, also applying all diligence in your faith, and it evidently is possible, if we trust God to work in us and to assist us in this process, he says, supply moral excellence. Now, moral excellence, well, let me say this. He's talking about what should happen in a vibrant, in a life that has a vibrant faith in God. And that faith, that kind of faith is manifested in His Word and in our ever-deepening relationship with Him. Remember now, we're talking about a process. I put in the columns on my Bible, verses 3 and 4 particularly represent endowed potential that God has given us. And then when we come to 5, we're talking about an enduring process that we need to invest in. And he says, moral excellence, and that's growth in faith, which begins by desiring to be like God Himself. We need to have a determination. That's the dedication process, the desire to pursue this. Not that we arrive ever, but we pursue it. And in the pursuit is our investment in what God desires. To be morally upright in character through obedience to God's word, that's what causes our faith to become what God wants it to be and enables us to do what God wants us to do. But we have to be determined, number one, that we're going to pursue that kind of moral excellence, because without it, we cannot be what God wants us to be. We need to determine that we will commit ourselves to that. And secondly, he says, and then after moral excellence, in your moral excellence, in verse 5, he says knowledge. We've seen that word 2 times already in the passage. But this knowledge, and you remember the words of Romans 12:2, where it says do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a transformation process that has to take place. And we will know the will of God because it is perfect when we give ourselves to this kind of knowledge. The ability to discern God's will and to orient our life in accordance with that will. And when we're doing that, our faith is not distracted by ignorance. We will be gaining knowledge, the full knowledge of God, which we need, and we'll continue to pursue that. That's a lifelong process. All of this engages us in a process that continues until the rapture or our death in this life. And that's the sanctification process that we're engaged in. And it's an enduring process. Now, notice the next one is self-control. This faith possesses disciplined moderation, and it controls one's own desires and cravings in keeping with knowledge in order to pursue God's will. And you know, Satan is the clever distractor. And he wants to confuse us and get our mind off this pursuit constantly. And I don't know how many of you are aware of the fact that Matt and I had interviewed a family that had just lost a 4-year-old to cancer, leukemia. It was, we met with the family on, I guess it was Thursday night. The funeral was yesterday. And what a beautiful young child, 4 years old, and must have been, had quite a personality, and just touched so many people with his abilities and his personality. But he came down with the flu, and they tried to get, he seemed to get worse, and they finally got the diagnosis that he had leukemia. And for 2 weeks, In 2 weeks he was gone. They have a 7-year-old and a babe and an infant, a sister. Who, a 7-year-old is a boy. But we had the opportunity to interact with them, and over that we spent a couple hours with them on Thursday night, and then yesterday there must have been hundreds of people that came to the funeral home, and I think I know some of you were praying for Matt. He brought the message, and we had the opportunity to interact and counsel and then try to encourage these people who are in shock. But I think the thing that probably struck us, now they were very open to the scriptures and to the perspective that we presented and seemed to be receptive. And yet their life, as far as we can determine, had not been against no opposition necessarily against God, and they were very open to the use of scripture as we counseled them and interacted with them. But you sensed a life that was just detached from God, from any kind of church experience. And that's what so many people are facing that we're relating to and trying to challenge. And so we need to recognize that these characteristics and qualities can be so meaningful and helpful. And I would encourage you to pray for this family. We don't know what will come of all of this. And Bill was there. We introduced him and had told them about him and the loss of their family. And Bill interacted with them. We said, you know, here's some people that can be helpful to you. And we want you to get to know them. But pray for that family, because their life was a very warm family. And you could tell there was real love for these children, the way they responded and the way they dealt with them when we were visiting with them and then yesterday. And we pray that God will use the word in the lives of probably well over 100 people that were there when we were there. But they had been coming since from 1 to 4 o'clock, and then we had the funeral. So pray for them, that God, through the Holy Spirit, may take the truth. And all of these people heard, you know Matt well enough to know, they all had to think about God for about an hour. And we had some very significant interaction, and there was, you could tell a few people who came up and chatted were believers, but it didn't seem like too many were. Okay, let's get back to our text. We were on self-control, then perseverance in verse 6. Perseverance is faith that demonstrates inner endurance when circumstances are difficult. It faces the pressures of life without giving up or giving in to those pressures. Cultivate that in our lives by trusting the Word of God, who says, I will meet every need you have. I will undertake for you. I will provide. And I've provided already everything you need for life and godliness. Let's draw on those things and experience the benefit. Then godliness in verse 6, the end of verse 6. This is the faith that seeks to please God in all things. Our behavior reflects the character of God, and our lives are motivated by it. These are all very important and valuable characteristics. Then number 6 is, in verse 7, is brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is faith that demonstrates thoughtful, fervent, and practical consideration for other believers. That that then express themselves in sensitive and meaningful action. I have become increasingly impressed over the recent weeks and months in studying the Word of God, how virtually every appeal to godliness, almost every appeal, relates our behavior and our response to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's amazing. And, sometimes it's a little difficult to get along with some of your brothers and sisters. That's the reason we struggle with it so much. And God has challenged us through brotherly kindness to demonstrate our thoughtful and fervent and practical consideration for other believers. And then finally, added to brotherly kindness is that gem of all gems, the love of God. That's agape love. That's characterized by intelligent action that purposefully desires the highest good for the object loved. Sacrificially, no matter what it costs. And only those of us who have received the love of God through His provided redemption, through His Son and the Holy Spirit's work, that we can respond with agape love. Our lives and our hearts are filled with His love. And it sacrifices itself to provide that which is morally excellent and beneficial. Now, that's the list of seven characteristics. Now I want you to notice the next verses. The verses say everything. I hardly have to make any comments to call your attention to things, but let's read them. It says in verse 8, because... Now, remember he said, give all diligence to cultivate these characteristics continually. He said, well, you'll see here, he says, if these qualities are ours and are increasing, they render us neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever feel like, I don't know whether I've done any for God or not. I'm not sure whether I'm being useful or responding to Him, or you feel like you've really blown it. Notice what it says. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, so that means we've got to hang in there with diligence on an ongoing basis for the rest of our earthly experience. And let them work, because that's how important they are. It will render us neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Christ. Look at verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. That's a pretty dark picture, isn't it? We are blind or short-sighted. Now, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. That's a pretty significant guarantee, isn't it? As long as we practice these things, we grow in them, we know them, we exercise them. In other words, remember it says, as long as these qualities are ours, we own them, we apply them, and they are increasing, we will never be useless or unfruitful, and we will never stumble. We won't cause others to stumble because we're not stumbling. We're showing them what it's all about, how important and valuable these things are. Now, that's an excelling performance. And the result is certain effectiveness in our walk with God. And then notice what it says in verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. I don't know about you, as I look at this passage and read through it and realize what we have received, what we are, what we've received, what promises we have, and what assurances that God has provided for us. And then we engage in this ongoing pursuit of these things, and that expression you'll notice here in the next few verses. That's what they're called. Sounds kind of incidental, but maybe not so significant. But I think when you see Peter's words around them, you'll understand what his burden is. Verse 12. And if you have trouble remembering, and the older we get, it seems to be one of those issues that creeps up. But God has a way of helping us. And so does Peter. Listen to what he says. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Now, Peter knows how easy it is to get sidetracked and, you know, not continue what we're engaged in. We get distracted. Remember, that's Satan's technique. He's an artist at it. And he will use it constantly to move us off target. But he says, this is truth that you already have. You know it. But I'm going to remind you of it in case it slips, in case it gets a little fuzzy. So hang in there and listen carefully. And then verse 13, he said, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Is he saying the same thing again? Well, he's just saying it over again because he wants us to get the message. This is so important. I sense that Peter is coming to the point in his life where, well, you'll see in the next verse, that he's dumping the load. And he wants us to be a part of it because he has walked with God. He walked through a lot of rough times in his life. But God was patient and Peter was persistent. And he dealt with hoof and the mouth disease and all those kinds of things. But he became God's instrument when he let the Holy Spirit and his pursuit of God be fulfilled in his life. Look at verse 14. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. I don't know where he was at this point exactly, but you remember he met, like most of the apostles, a very difficult end and was martyred for the glory of God. And he says, it's clear to me that the Lord Jesus wants me to be gone to be with him in the not too distant future. In verse 15, I love this verse. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure. Now there's that word again, diligent. I want to be diligent about it. And he wants to be diligent about a lot of things. But he says, my diligence, one reason for it, is that you won't be able to forget it. No way. That you will, after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. So I may not be around, but I will have hammered on this so much and made it so apparent that it's a critical issue that you'll respond to it. This is quite a chapter, isn't it? And we're not even finished with it. I'm not going to go any further than this because this is the end of, I think, of that, the provision that God has made and the pursuit of character qualities on an ongoing basis. Keep in mind, again, and this is where I think we struggle so much, especially with all of the things that would draw us away from our pursuit of God's will in our life and our walk with Him. Everything from affluence to other things that seem to be more important, they're more interesting than what God wants, or other people. Even people who are close to us can be sometimes the most difficult to deal with, because we've got to deal with them in a way of reaching out to them and encouraging them and loving them and being morally appropriate in all of our interaction. And yet Satan has a way of injecting all of these dimensions to prevent us from that. You have any comments or any questions? What do you think about the program? I'd say this is a game-winning plan. Well, how about if I let you out early? We're about 4 minutes early today. Anything you want to? Yeah.
This Bible is written to Jews.
Written to Jews, yes. Uh-huh, yes.
Maybe that's why Peter uses the word Exodus.
Yeah.
For his departure.
Oh.
Exodus.
His Exodus. Yeah. And I'm sure I think he was looking forward to it. He knew what it was all about. Yeah. Even though it may come in a very difficult way. I think Peter was crucified upside down. My recollection, anyway, that's according to traditions. Not sure, but one way or the other, it's not a very pleasant experience. Any other thoughts or questions? I come back to this chapter very frequently because it has so much to offer and so much to guarantee. That's amazing. We can keep from stumbling. We can continue to glorify Him in every way as we walk according to this game plan. And unlike the Peter principle of failure, we're guaranteed victory. Would you lead us in prayer, Vincent?